downtown Houston area. And they said, you know, hey, could you come and do a magic show for our kindergarten classes for their final day of school? And I said, yeah, sure, Friday, that'll work. So I arrive, I get there, I get set up, all the kindergartners come in and getting ready to start my show. And, you know, I usually get real excited to get the kids real excited, you know, because beginnings are important, right? And so, you know, I got them all excited. You know, I was about halfway through that getting them excited point when all of a sudden I look up and here's a kid coming right at me. And I'm going, well, you know, it's a kindergartner, kind of had his arms like this. I'm going, he's going for a hug. You know, that's kind of sweet. You know, that's kind of neat. And right as he gets to me, he grabs my shirt and sticks it straight up in the air. And it took me at least 15 minutes to recover from that start. So I said, somebody offered me $5 to do it right, but I said, no, I'm not going to do that first sermon. But I tell you what my start was this morning. This morning, we had our pastor's breakfast. Now, if you haven't attended that yet, we are starting to do our pastor's breakfast monthly on the first Sunday of the month, right, Joel? The student ministry cooks for us. We had pancakes, fresh fruit, eggs, bacon, the works. If you're available any Sunday at 9 o'clock, we would absolutely love for you to come over there. The reasons we're doing the pastor's breakfast is, A, for fellowship, to kind of get, so we'll invite a Sunday school class every week, but even if your Sunday school class isn't invited, just let us know you're coming to make sure we got enough food and stuff like that, but there's lots of food. But on top of that, we want a place for our first-time guest to come back to and be able to hear about the vision of our church. So this morning, I got to spend 30 minutes with a Sunday school class and some guests just going over why God has Waller Baptist Church here. I'm excited right now. I mean, that just fired me up being able to share that. And so let me tell you something. God loves this church, and he has a wonderful vision for us to impact that community out there. And I just want to thank y'all for being here this morning. Thank y'all so much. Now, that has nothing to do with my sermon. What I want to talk about today, I guess probably about 3 years ago, sometimes I listen to Matt Chandler. Y'all know who Matt Chandler is? He's a pastor of the Village Church up in the Dallas area. Real neat thing about Matt is several years ago, he went through brain cancer and actually preached all the way through while he was going through chemo and going through all the different radiation stuff, lost all his hair, and just kept on preaching about how much God loves him during that time. Just an amazing time if you ever go back and watch those videos. But probably about 3 years ago, he took his church through the book of Exodus. Now, I enjoy the book of Exodus, but he spent about 6 months on this, where he took him from the first of Exodus all the way through. And here's what his point for going through Exodus was he said that God took a people out of slavery. And in Exodus, you see him teaching them how to be distinctive from not having any identity to having the identity of God. And just watching chapter after chapter after chapter as God uses different lessons and teachings to make it known that the people of Israel were distinctive. My favorite one out of them all was when he went over chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Exodus. So that's where we'll be this morning, chapter 36 of Exodus. And we're going to talk about how God took one particular way of forming his people into his goodness, into his grace, into his compassion, and into his mercy. And so as you're turning to Exodus we'll be starting in chapter 35, and then I'll have a little bit in 36. So go ahead and start in 35. We're going to start at verse 20 if you want to put your finger there. Now I want to make sure all the doors are closed. Okay, y'all are in here. Today we're going to talk about generosity. I'm watching y'all now. Everybody gets a little uncomfortable. We will not be taking up any special offering today. I will try not to lay any guilt on you or anything like that. But what I want to look at is this incredible passage, where it's located in the storyline, what happened in this, and what was God trying to teach Israel about being distinctive as God's people. And I hope from that we can talk about how generosity is something that still makes us distinctive as Christians today. For those who want an outline, I'm going with three things about generosity. Generosity in the Christian's life has a distinct motive, has a distinct measure, and has a distinct method. So look at that, alliteration right here in Waller Baptist Church. Let's look at it. Before we read in 35, let me tell you what happened in 34. In chapter 34 is this incredible chapter where God once again calls Moses up and tells him to bring the tablets back up, right? If y'all remember originally when God had given those tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, when Moses came back down, the people of Israel had formed a calf out of metal. So right after God had delivered them from Egypt, they immediately went into worshiping other idols. I read a commentator one time that says, it's as if you, not only did your spouse cheat on you, but it would be like your spouse was cheating on you on your honeymoon. You know, that was the effect of what the people of Israel were saying to God. You know, they were going, you know, not only are we going to cheat on you, you know, right after you've done this incredible thing for us. And as you look in the story of Exodus and as God is repairing that relationship, chapter 34 is where God just pours out mercy. And he pours out grace. And he pours out forgiveness. And he said, even though he was working with these stiff-necked people, he said, I just want you to know, I love you. And Moses came down with the Ten Commandments again, you know, to share. And they said that, you know, in this presence of God's glory and his grace, it was so impactful on Moses that they said he literally glowed as he came back into the people of Israel. And so with that in mind, in verse 20 of chapter 35, it says, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved. Hey, let me go back just a little bit farther. Let's start with verse 4, because I need to set this up a little bit better. Moses said to the whole of Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, of silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, isn't this kind of cool? And another type of durable leather, Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for anointing oil for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. Here's what he said. He said, you know, now that God has poured his mercy and our love on us, you know, let's build a place, you know, where we can meet God. But we can't just be people who just kind of meet out by the tree. Let's be generous with what we have. And do something really nice. And as you read through all those things, he was asking for gold and silver and for bronze. He was asking for all these things to go for the altar and for the tabernacle area. And then we get to verse 20. It says, after he says that, the whole of the Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all the service and for all the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold and jewelry and all kinds of brooches and earrings and ornaments. They all presented the gold as a wave offering to God. Now that's just, I love that. Wave offering, that just kind of says, you know, this isn't to go to a particular need. You're like in the community. This is just to say, God, I want to give you something. And I'm just going to, you know, it's just kind of say, I'm not expecting anything back. This is a wave offering to you. I'll just give it to you. Now, why did they do that? Why did the people of God turn out in such a generous way as they were forming this tabernacle? Well, what was it? And the thought is, it was the sequence of events. The sequence of events is what we saw. The first event were them witnessing the grace and the mercy and the love that God had for his people. And from that sprang out this incredible generosity. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't call us to be people who go, this giving. You know, this church, that's all they talk about. They talk about money, 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 money. God calls us to be a people who love him. And the natural reaction when we understand what God has done for us is this ability to say, I want to give back. I want to give more. How do we get to that point? How do we get to that point to a while ago, we were singing and worshiping God. We were talking, what was that last song, John? Glorious. We were talking about how glorious God is. How do we get to that point? Because I thought it was very godly that right after we sing about how glorious God is, that we take up an offering. There's something in us that as we realize how much God loves us, it should move us to be generous. What's our motive? What's distinctive about our motive as a Christian to be generous? Now, I looked up this week the three people that are, if you kind of listed by how much money they've given, you know, people that are alive today and give money to various things, you know, who are the three people? The three top givers in the world, William Buffett, Bill Gates, and George Soros. Each of them have given billions of dollars away. Billions. Do you know one thing that is common about all three of those guys? They're all atheists. Isn't that interesting? You see, being generous isn't a Christian thing. Being generous, in fact, you probably know some generous people that wouldn't step foot in a church. What's distinctive about being a Christian isn't the fact that we're generous. It's the motive of why we're generous. It's the motive of why we're generous. You see, other people, they might give, you know, out of empathy towards other people. And I think that's a great reason. Some people might give because, you know, they want to set up a foundation with their name on it and be known as philanthropic people. And I praise the Lord that there's lots of atheists out there that, you know, want to give money to help people because we want to help people too. You know, I'd much rather see generous atheists than non-generous atheists. So, you know, if you're going to be an atheist, be a generous atheist. But what's our motive? Is it simply empathy for other people? Is it simply the fact that we want people to see us as generous people? Our motive for giving, our motivation for giving should be that we give because God gave grace and mercy to us, and we're the recipients of God's generosity. That's what our motive should be. That's what I said a while ago. As you saw it in the sway of Exodus, there should be something in us that just wells up. I shared this morning with our group over there in the vision time, the pastor's breakfast, the verse that God just really worked on me this week is Romans 6:20. And in Romans 6:20, it says this. It says, the law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. Now, that's a weird kind of language there. Basically, what Paul is saying right here is he said, the whole reason God gave us the Ten Commandments, the whole reason that God gave us the law in the Old Testament was so that we would fully understand how sinful we are. You know, that's the reason. He wanted to make sure there wasn't somebody out there that said, oh, you know, I'm not sinful. Well, go through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? You know, have you ever looked at somebody with lust? Have you ever, there's just all these different commandments. Have you ever slept in on a Sunday morning? Have you ever said something to your mom and dad that you shouldn't have said? I mean, all these different commandments are there to help us understand how sinful we are. Let me read it again. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. You should read that and go, wow, I'm a bigger sinner than I thought I was. But then watch this. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It said, yes, the Old Testament, the law is there to help us understand how sinful we are. But here's the beauty of it, is that no matter how sinful we find out we are, grace is going to increase more than that, and more than that, and more than that. And you might be sitting here today and go, Blake, you don't understand what I did last year. You don't know the sin that I've had in my life. You don't know what I've said to somebody. You don't know what I did this last weekend. You don't know. And what I do know is no matter how sinful you are, you can't out-sin God's grace. Jesus died for that. And as we capture that thought, that Jesus died because we have so much sin and rebellion inside us. To pay the price for that, to reconnect us to God, to be our Savior, so that we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. When we start capturing how big grace is, this generosity will just well right up. You can't out-sin God's grace. It doesn't matter how bad our sin is. In fact, I don't know if y'all have ever thought of this. Have you ever thought about how mad you get sometimes when you see something really, really bad that happens? Maybe you're watching the news and you hear something bad that happened to a kid, somebody innocent. When you, we talked a few weeks ago about the trafficking that goes on here in Houston. And, as I talked with Carol and just found out, what happens in those situations, there was just this righteous anger that just kind of wells up in me going, that's not right. Have you ever thought that God sees every bit of that in the entire world? That he sees all the horrible, terrible things that we do. But inside him is a love so great that he pours out love and mercy and forgiveness to everyone. And will send his Holy Spirit in to help clean up the mess if that person will just open up and receive that. Isn't that amazing? The motive isn't just God's mercy and grace. The second motive is it's all his anyway. You ever thought about that? It's all his anyway. God, for some reason, said, I have all these riches in the world, and I'm going to give you the personality, the work ethic. I'm going to give you the skills. I'm going to give you the opportunities. And I'm going to provide for all your needs. It's all his to start with, but he lets us steward that. Now, for the Israelites, this was a lot easier really to grasp, right? I mean, they were coming out of slavery. I don't think anybody in Israel was going, wait. No. God, everything that's here, I provided for myself. They kind of had it easy. You can't say that when you were a slave just a year before. You just look and you saw the manna coming from heaven and you saw all these different things. And of course, they understood that what God had given them, and even let them plunder, I think, some of the stuff, Egypt, as they were going out. And, even that stuff, God gave them the ability to take that. it's a little bit harder for us. We get a little bit prideful, right? Well, that's my money. I worked hard for that money, right? I worked hard for it. And listen, I know you did. I know you worked hard. In fact, I think that that's another thing we see in the scriptures, that it calls us, that you know, as we work, we need to work unto God. And when you say you work hard, I think that is so true. And I think every person here, in whatever position God's put you in, you should work hard. But this is what I know, that there are other people out there that work just as hard as you that don't make what you make. You see, it's not the fact you're working hard. It's the fact that God gave you that opportunity. God introduced you to that person. God gave you that skill set when you didn't even realize that skill set was something that was going to move you into a job where you create a company. God provided that. And as we get it in our mind that God has trusted us with his riches, and we understand that not only did he give us mercy and grace, but he gave us things to take care of. Isn't it crazy? What was God thinking? God says, hey, I've got all this riches, my name, and I'm going to give it to a group of some real stubborn people. I'm glad I wasn't God, because, you know, I might be a little bit mad. But God says this, I love you so much, I'm going to provide for you. Yeah, I think it hit me a lot, you know, as we started having kids, right? And you hold, I held Samantha for that first time. And you kind of go, God, really? You think I have the ability to take care of this little thing that has no ability to take care of themselves? And thank the Lord, she had a good mom and she turned out good. But thank you. But it's in that thought that God says, I'm going to give you something to steward. I'm going to give you something, some kids. I'm going to give you some family. I'm going to give you some money. And here's what I'm going to ask of you one day is, what'd you do with that? You had that good job for 40 years. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with the money? You know, one day that question will come. How'd you raise your kids? How'd you do those things? Here's our motive for giving. Our motive isn't any of those other things. Our motive is that God is so generous, and he's given us so much that from that we want to give. Wouldn't that be something if you were falling off a cliff, and as you fell at the last possible second, someone grabbed your hand and lifted you up and then looked at you and said, you know what, I'm going to give you $1 million a year every year. All I ask is that you give $100,000 of it back to me. Right? You know, we would almost laugh. We would kind of go, really? Is that what you're going to do, God? You're going to give that back? What's our measure of generosity? What's our measure of generosity? Because in that picture I just gave you, you know, this understanding of how much should we give? You know, should you give 10% or should you give more? Should you give off your, you know, how much the all of it is before taxes or after taxes? You know, all these different conversations we have about what we should give back to God. And here's what I know is if I was in that position where I was dying and someone saved me, and then they said, I'm just going to bless you, I don't know if I would ask, you know, how much should I give you back? You know, if they said 10%, I would go, sure, you're just going to give me $900,000. You can have the $100,000. In fact, I'd probably laugh. I'd probably go, sure, that's not a problem. Deal, you know, shake their hand. 2 Corinthians 9:7. As we talk about the measure of generosity, we actually read this verse last week too. But let's start in 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And here we go in verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So how much should we give back to God? Pray about it. No pressure here. I'm not going to try to guilt you into giving more money. Because what the scripture says, each person should just say, hey, God, you saved me. How much do you want me to give you back? And it says, when you do that, you have decided in your heart to give. not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that incredible? That word cheerful, if you kind of go and do the word study on it, the root word from that is the word we get, hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. What's a hilarious giver? It's what I just said a while ago. If someone said, I'm going to give you $1 million, and all you got to do is to keep on getting $1 million every year, is give me $100,000 back, I would be going, sure, dude, that's awesome. You see, because I understand that the money's coming from somebody else. I understand it's coming from somebody who saved me. And I'm getting the best end of this deal. And suddenly, instead of having a compulsion, oh, I've got to give money because that was my money. I worked really hard for that money. Instead, I'm cheerful, right? It brings joy to me to give. I know we've got some people in here who have a gift of giving because y'all are joyful when you give. You're excited when you give. It just wells up in you. It's a heart thing. I hate to say this because, if you look at our budget right now, financially, the church is hurting a little bit. But I'm going to say it. If you're giving out of compulsion or you're giving out of non-cheerfulness, stop giving. Because that's not what God asked for. I hate to say it for our church, because if you stop giving, it's kind of like the atheist that gives. I mean, I'll take any money you got, because we want to keep the lights on and the doors open and all that good stuff. But wouldn't it be so much better if we all just decided in our hearts, through the generosity of God, of what He's given us, that we just want to give and be generous givers? I guarantee God will take care of every one of our needs if we became cheerful givers. Blake, I knew it when I came to church this morning. It's all the church asks for is money. It's just money, money, money. Is that all the church wants, is money? No. We want more than that. God wants your heart. God wants your time. God wants your attention. God wants your money. But it's not out of this compulsion of this overlord God, ready to strike you with lightning. It's out of, He wants that because your heart is so full of the joy of being just drenched in mercy and drenched in love. To the point where you have a cheerful heart and you just say, God, I want to give because you've given me so much. We don't want your money. God wants your heart. Jesus teaches about money more than He teaches about anything else. Do y'all know why? Because he says it one time. He said, where your treasure is where your heart is. Isn't that crazy? You want to know how you find out what your relationship with God is? This will stomp on my own toes. So get ready to get your shoes off because my foot's fixing to come down. If you want to find out how your relationship with God is, don't take a spiritual gift test. Take a checkbook test. Take a checkbook test. That's not my words. That's God's. He said, where your treasure is, where you're spending money, where you're excited about giving money, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Last thing I want to go over is not only do we have a unique motive, not only do we have a unique way to measure it, it's the heart. You ask God. But there's also unique methods that Christians have, that followers of God have when it comes to giving. Galatians 6:10. In Galatians 6:10, our first one is that one of the unique ways that Christians have is church generosity, giving to your church. It says in 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'm so glad you are generous in the world. I'm so glad that you give to ministries that God has out there. But I think what this is saying right here is be generous to all. But in your being generous to all, be especially generous to God's house. Be especially generous to the family that God has put you into, a family of believers. You know, when you tithe, do you just give to wherever you see ministry going on? I think that's great. But if you look in that chapter 34 of Exodus, as God is pouring out his grace and his love on his people, he says to Moses, face to face, and tell the people to give to God's house. If you're not giving to God's house, then there's some issues you need to kind of work through. Why not? Why not? You say, well, Blake, I don't want to just give because, part of all that money goes to electricity and to salaries and to, keeping the grounds done and all that stuff. I want my money going to ministry. Well guys, we have to do this. We have to keep the lights on. We have to have staff. But in that, I hope you see that our heart and our passion is to make a difference in this community. And as you talk to God about giving, make sure that you're understanding that part of that is saying, I am going to give to our church, especially to those who belong to the family of God. Another type of unique method that we use to give is spontaneous generosity. Spontaneous generosity. Acts 4:34. It goes like this, 4:34, that there were no, I lost it. Maybe it was 33. Let me just read from 32. This is a great chapter anyway. All the believers were in one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, they were talking. They said the apostles just kept on talking about how much God loves them, how much God loves you, how much God loves you. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. There it was. God's grace was just so powerfully at work that there were no needy persons among them. Isn't that amazing? It says, when you're filled with God's grace, the result was there was no needy person among them. Everybody was kind of going, man, God's given us so much, let's give to each other. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought that money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone that has need. Man, that's powerful. That this group of people, God's church, were just so filled with knowing about the resurrection of Jesus and about the grace of Jesus in our life that, if anybody had any need, some rich guy would just get up and go, bam, sell my land. Boom, there's my wife's jewelry. I hope she's involved in that. Whatever it takes to make sure that there weren't any needs. Why? Goes back to that thought. They were face to face with the grace and mercy of God. And they said, this is God's anyway. I'm going to sell some of God's stuff to take care of some of the people that God needs taken care of. Spontaneous generosity. We got some people in the church that are real good at that. Well, thank you. You know who you are. In fact, this next reason is the reason I'm not going to say your names right now, because so many of y'all appreciate secret generosity. Secret generosity. Matthew 6:3-4. Matthew 6:3-4 says this. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We've got some people in our church that are that way. Like I said, I can look at, and I just know it. I'll be somewhere and I'll just be talking and I'll say, oh, this person has this need. And suddenly one of those people will just say, I'll take care of that. But don't tell them that I did it. Don't tell them I did it. It's happened over and over again since I've been pastor where it's just this incredible power that I see in those people's life that they realize God has given them so much through their whole life that when a need arises, it's almost instantaneous that they say, how can I help meet that need? You don't even have to be prosperous to do that, right? I heard about this family one time, in this church, that they didn't have a lot of money. But when they heard of a need, they would get their family together in their family devotion at night. And they would look at the kids and they would say, hey, we heard about this person in the church that has that need. How can our family raise that money to buy a new set of tires for that family over there? And they would get their kids together and they would strategize out how we could do a lemonade stand. Or how we could, sell the TV set and just do without a TV for the rest. You don't have to have abundance in your bank account to be a generous and even a secretive giver. This last one, a consistent sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. It says, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's why I was kind of reading. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. Didn't make sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 7. Here we go. It says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's writing to the churches at Corinth, and he said, let me tell you about another church over there. And let me tell you about the grace that their experience is. It says, in the midst of a severe trial. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. Now, of those three things, severe trials, overflowing joy, and severe poverty, there's only one of those that I would think would overflow into generosity, right? But here, Paul is saying, hey, listen, I want you to hear about this church that they had been giving to us. They'd been giving to us. They'd been giving to the ministry. But all of a sudden, a trial came up. And in that trial, they didn't say, hey, I'm going to stop giving to God for a little while. I'm just going to have to hold off because I'm in a tough situation right now. He said, in fact, they just persevered right through it. And let me sandwich it by saying, not only were they in a trial, but they didn't have any money, They didn't have any money. But in the midst of that, they had overflowing joy. How do you have overflowing joy in the middle of a trial and poverty? You got overflowing joy right now? Are you in a trial? Are you in poverty? A lot of times when we were in the middle of that, we'd go, right? But here's what the Macedonian church knew, that it wasn't about money and it wasn't about comfort. It was about Jesus Christ dying for them on a cross and that they had eternal riches in God. And then so in the middle of this earthly junk that goes on, they said, this is only temporary. This is only a momentary thing that's going on. I'm going to focus on the eternal, where I'm going to have riches in heaven because I'm going to be face to face with God and feel his love. And therefore, I have joy in the middle of that. And therefore, I am just going to consistently give. I'm going to try to outgive God. We'll see how that works. Watch what it says happens here. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able to. Remember that thing, you know, ask God, how much can I give right now? You know, God, I'm in the middle of a trial. We are poor. But God, I want to ask you, in the middle of being in a trial and poor, how much can I give? Because I want to give. How much? You want me to give 100? You want to give me 200? Yeah, I don't know. Just tell me, God, because I want to trust that it's your money anyway. And so it says they were able, and even beyond that ability, you know, they said, this is how much I'm able to give. I'm going to add on to that. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. Ah, wouldn't you love to be a pastor of a church where people were urging you to take their money? Hilarious giving right there. I'm not asking you to do that. Okay, do it. I don't care. Either way, it's that joy that they had in the middle of the worst situation. They were saying, you know, the apostles were saying, you know, Paul was saying, he said, no, I can't take your money. And they were going, please take my money because God has done so much for me and it's his anyway. Please. So, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. And that's powerful. That consistent sacrificial giving. You know, I appreciate it when we meet a need. But when we as God's people say, God, I'm going to consistently, sacrificially give to you. What happens is that joy wells up in us. That excitement wells up in us. And when that plate comes by, you're not going, oh, the church just needs my money. You're thinking, oh God, I got another week where I can take some of your money, put in that plate. And I can know that it's going to go out and it's going to help missionaries out there. It's going to help training pastors and planning churches. It's going to help people that stop by our church. It's going to help us minister to kids through Vacation Bible School and Awanas. It's going to help us minister to adults through our Sunday school problems and our Bible studies. It's going to help us go out into our community and do things like the citywide revival we did, or help out with the Waller Pregnancy Center, or send some of our people to Mexico to help in an orphanage there. That God, I just let me be part of what you're doing with what you've given me. We're going to conclude with this. Two things. Back in Exodus, I said we'd jump over to chapter 36. In chapter 36 of Exodus, it says this, verse number 4, so all the skilled workers who were doing all the work, so people, they were building the tabernacle, so all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for the doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order and sent the word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. They were so excited about what God was doing that they kept bringing and bringing and bringing. And you could hear some of those conversations, you know, in their tents and in their home. Should we give more? Should I go, yeah, let's do it. You know, let's give more. And finally, the workers just said, man, that's too much onyx, too much gold, too much silver. We can't use all this. Tell them to stop. What if our church had that kind of generosity, that kind of generous heart? What if we just said, God, how much should we give? And we just kept on asking, God, how can I be part of yours? The last thing I'm going to read here, back in the early church, as the church was forming, a letter was written to Caesar. It was by a guy named, Aristides, A-R-I-S-T-I-D-E-S. You can look him up. He wrote this letter back to Caesar, and he talked about the church, this new church that was forming, the Christian church. This is what he told Caesar. He said, they love one another, and he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as if he was a brother. And if there is a real letter, this is a real letter that went to Caesar, And if there is among them any that are poor or needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. He concludes by saying, such, O king, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. Generosity and evangelism. Generosity and how people view the church go hand in hand. What if we became a church that said, we're going to try as hard as we can just to be generous with somebody out there. Talk to somebody who's not a Christian and say, let me tell you what's going on in that church, because I don't know about Jesus and I don't know about religion, but there is something divine in the middle of a generous people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you today. Just God, how much you provide for us. And God, we love you. God, right now, I just ask that you just fill our hearts, God, not with the desire to give money, but God, fill our hearts with the understanding of how generous you are to us. God, fill our minds with how much you love us. God, fill our ears with just those stories of just your sacrifice and what you did because of your mercy. God, help us to breathe in your grace and then to breathe out your grace and generosity. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.